tithing and giving. We'll talk about serving Christ. These and other spiritual disciplines are what God uses to help us grow and to put the Spirit at work in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to start a three-week series about prayer, having a prayer life, looking at that particular spiritual habit. Now, friends, I can't think of a more important topic and a more important thing that we can do right now, both in our country and in our church, than pray. Friends, you know God's at work here at Brandywine. He's at work here in Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. I see it. I've gotten phone calls and hear things that are going on of God unearthing things that have been hidden in our lives, of beginning to sort of turn that crank in our spiritual lives again, removing the malaise. And that's an exciting thing. But friends, don't think for a second that the enemy doesn't want to just break us up and just stop any of that momentum. And prayer, Lord, prayer is a weapon that the Lord will use in our lives to wield, and a sword that he will use, and a shield that he will use when the enemy tries to attack. And so prayer is more important than ever. Now, with that being said, let me be honest about my own life. You know, some of you might think, because I'm a man of the cloth, any of you know what that means? Like, you know, I'm a holy man, as some would say, that you have, maybe you have this image in my life, in your life of a pastor, that somehow we're kind of like that monk in some distant monastery who spends all day in contemplative prayer. Maybe that's the image. Or maybe you think of our staff and you're like, man, what do you guys do anyway all day? You just picture us in a holy huddle, praying all day, singing kumbaya. So we're just like you. We have the same kind of struggles you have. And for me, one of those struggles, I have to be honest, has been prayer. Developing and exercising this discipline in my life. There's been seasons of my life where, man, I'd be ashamed to get up here and tell you the lack of prayer, the lack of fervor in my prayer life at different seasons. I've struggled with this. And I know I'm not alone. I'm sure there's many of us here that, man, prayer is just one of those hard things to do. Maybe you're a doer, right? And you don't like to sit. And so doing and being with people and being active is more how you experience God. But man, prayer is just a hard thing for you to do. And up until probably maybe 2-3 years ago, I'd say prayer was just always that, developing that discipline was like, just constantly felt like it was out of my grasp. And then the Lord began to do something in my life. I think he began to show me my utter dependence on him in a way that I haven't experienced before. A sense from the Lord, a profound sense, little by little, that nothing of significance is going to happen with my life. God is not going to use me to do anything eternally significant in and of my own strength, that I am wholly dependent on him. And that began to drive me more and more to my knees to pray. And I began to experience the power and the presence of God, the privilege and pleasure of God in prayer. And so we want to talk about that. And my hope, our hope as a team, is that you would get a glimpse of the importance of prayer and the experience of God in prayer that would drive you to be a person on your knees and to drive us to be a church on her knees as we move forward. We want to focus today, on the short time we have, on an important prayer that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ, in Luke 22. And we're going to walk with Jesus, so to speak, into the garden to see Jesus' prayer. And we're going to look at three purposes of prayer in this short but intense prayer of Jesus on the night of his betrayal. And just as a side note, I'm looking forward to maybe with some of you actually walking into the Garden of Gethsemane when we go to the Holy Land in October and see this spot. Now, let me give you a little context. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane is really a pivotal moment within his ministry and his life in the Passion narrative. It's located smack between Jesus' final and last supper with his disciples, where he reveals everything that's about to happen to him and to them, and Jesus' trial and arrest and eventual crucifixion. And so, on a human level, this moment in the garden is the watershed moment for Jesus. It is the fork in the road moment. on a human level. Jesus knows the mission that he has come here to do, to take on the sin of all humanity, to experience the dark night of the soul, the deepest, darkest, most challenging moment of suffering in his life, the separation that he's going to experience for the first time with the Father is about to happen. And in a sense, this is his last chance to get out of it. And Jesus chooses in these critical moments not to hide, not to run away, not to try to distract his mind with things that have nothing to do with it, just as a distraction. Instead, he chooses these last moments he has to pray. To pray, to commune with his Father. That alone should teach us something about the importance of prayer. And what we're going to see in this prayer are three purposes of prayer that Jesus demonstrates in his short prayer. Look at verse 39. Let's read this. And he, Jesus, came out and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, that is Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw and he knelt down and prayed and said this, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. And we know from other scripture, he prayed this exact prayer. Again, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from this time of prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." There's so much we could say here. I want to just focus on his actual prayer, looking at verse 42, and look at three purposes of prayer. And he starts with this prayer with one powerful word, Father. Father. And we're going to look at the first purpose of prayer and unpack this for a moment. First purpose of prayer is experiencing the presence of the Father in our life. We might rush over the fact that he called him Father, but we need to think about this. In his agony, in the dark night of his soul, his first words were, "Father." There might be an exception to this. I don't know of it in Scripture, but I believe every time that Jesus addressed God, he addressed him as Father. And when Jesus told his disciples, "Here's how you pray," he started with, "Our Father," right? Something significant about that. There's amazing implications to that. One of them is that the term Father implies something really important about who God is and our relationship with him. See, for God, as Father, it's all about the relationship. It's not master. It's not employer. Right? It's Father. And the term Father is a significant relational term. It gets really to the heart of why we are created, who God is and why we are created. See, the God of the universe is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living in perfect unity, in oneness, yet three distinct persons. And in the Trinity, this mind-blowing understanding of who God is, as a communal God, he's in perfect fellowship and prayer and harmony and conversation within the Trinity. And God, in his creation of man, created us to join, if you would, into the conversation around the table, into that communion with the Lord. Powerful thought that the God of the universe would create us for relationship. Now, our sin and our rebellion has separated us from that eternal, holy relationship with God, which is why Jesus had to come, why he came on this mission to bridge that gap that our sin has created, to die, to pay the penalty of that sin, to restore us back into that fellowship that we have with the eternal triune God. And so our time of prayer, when we enter into prayer, is this amazing opportunity that we have to join the table in conversation, a relationship that we have with our Father. Prayer is relational. Prayer is not, first of all, not transactional. Sometimes we treat prayer like a transaction, sometimes we treat it like it's a bank robbery, right? It's a stick-up. But a lot of times we treat it like we're trying to broker a deal, right? We're trying to make a deal with God. We're like, okay, God, here's the deal. I need a job. I need a wife, or I need a husband. I need a relationship. I need some money, or I need some peace, or whatever you might say, right? I need this, God. Now, here's the deal. God, this is what I'm willing to put on the table. If you give me this, I will I'll give extra money to the church. God, I'll attend every week at church. And if I'm not here, I'll even podcast it. Say, God, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm even willing to go help with kids ministry if you do this for me. We try to broker deals. And say, God, are we good? Are we good with the terms? And you might think that, man, the Father must think when we do that, I'm sorry, I thought this was more about the relationship. I thought you wanted to spend time with me. Are you in love with my blessings? Or are you in love with the blesser? Friends, it's about a relationship with God. Think of him as this heavenly Father who, with an unconditional love, wants what's best for us, wants more than anything to spend time with us. And this is the first purpose of prayer that we learn in Jesus' prayer to the Father. It's all about the relationship. Second thing that we learn is it's all about his presence. Not only just all about his presence, but secondly, moving the powerful hand of the Father. Second purpose of prayer is moving the powerful hand of the Father. Jesus says to the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Jesus prayed a petition to God, knowing that prayer can move the hand of God. Jesus believed specifically that God, if he chose to do so, could provide another way other than having to drink this cup of suffering. Right? When he says, remove this cup, what Jesus is talking about is this suffering, this taking on the sins of humanity, the separation from God. He was asking that there would be another way other than that. And he believed with every part of his being, I believe, that he knew God, in response to his prayer, could provide another way. God could provide another way. He believed that God, in response to prayer, would move and could move his strong arm. Scripture confirms this in many ways, but one passage to think about is James 5:16 that says, the prayer of a righteous person, righteous not by our deeds, but by our position with Christ, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In some way that I can't possibly understand, God in his sovereignty moves in response to the prayers of his saints, of his people. That as we pray in some way in God's sovereignty, he moves in response. Now, in God's movement of response, he doesn't always give us what we ask for, right? Sometimes we're praying for things and he doesn't give us what we ask for, but friends, he always gives us what we need. God will always give us what we need in the moment in response to our prayer, and that's critical. In fact, we see this in our passage. Jesus prayed for the cup to pass him. God, if there's another way, did the cup pass Jesus? No. But the Father gives Jesus what he needs in response to the prayer. Look at verse 43. Right after the prayer, in response, there appeared to him an angel from heaven. For what purpose? To strengthen him. What did Jesus need more than anything else? Remember, he's a human. He's not just the divine, he's human. And in his humanity, what did he need desperately more than anything else? He needed strength to face what he was about to face. God gave him, through the ministry of this angel, gave him the strength he needed. Friends, God does not always spare us trials. This is not a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Friends, He will, though, give us what we need. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're petitioning God for right now. Maybe you're petitioning Him for a job, or maybe you're petitioning Him for a wayward son or daughter who's not walking with the Lord. Maybe you're petitioning Him for a relationship or to escape suffering. Maybe you're going through a lot of suffering right now, or doubt or addiction or something. Friends, I would encourage you, do not give up in prayer. God's hand moves in prayer. And God loves it when we are resilient and resolved in our petitioning, that we don't give up in our prayer and trust that His arm will move in prayer. He may give you what you're asking for. In other words, He may change your circumstances, or He may give you what you need, or change you in the midst of your circumstances. But He'll always give you what you need. Maybe He'll give you the strength that you need, or joy, or He'll give you peace, or He'll give you reliance on Him. He'll give you resilience. But He always gives us what we need. And that leads us to the last purpose for prayer that Jesus demonstrates. The last purpose of prayer is, it's for positioning our will, aligning our will, if you would, with the will of the Father. Prayer is to position our will in line with the Father's. Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." I'm petitioning you for this. I believe you can do this. But not my will, yours be done. In Matthew's gospel, we learn that Jesus fervently prayed this prayer at least three times. He's going back and forth with God in a wrestling match, so to speak. He's wrestling with the Lord, like Jacob with the angel, wrestling with the Lord in petition. And sometimes we think of that wrestling, man, wrestling with God, that just seems like something you shouldn't do, right? Jesus is wrestling with the Father in prayer, and that is a prayer in His sorrow and His agony. Jesus is moving toward God in faith in wrestling with Him, not away. You know, I saw something I've never noticed before in preparation this week. I always thought of the disciples, you know, they fall asleep, and like three times they fall asleep, and I always just thought, man, they're just like lazy, or they're just really tired, and they just fell asleep. It's weird, they fall asleep three times. I think there's a lot more to it than that. Luke adds something interesting, a little comment about their sleep. Look at verse 45. It says, "And when He rose from prayer, He came to the disciples, and He found them sleeping for sorrow." That's interesting, isn't it? What does He have in mind here? What is He talking about? You know, the disciples were filled with grief and sorrow and anxiety. Think about it. Jesus just got done telling them, basically, hey, things are going to go really bad real soon. And one of you is going to betray me. Another one's going to deny me. You guys are going to be scattered. These men are full of anxiety. Maybe depression is setting in, sorrow, grief. And unlike Jesus, in His sorrow, moves toward God three times in prayer, wrestling. Instead, what do the disciples do? I believe what they're doing in sorrow is avoiding and moving away from God those three times. See, in their sleep, it's like saying, you know what? I just need to escape from this pain. I need to escape from this sorrow. I'm just going to close my eyes and try to forget about it. See, it's not a sign of faith. It's one of escape and avoidance. Friends, some of us do that when we're going through hard times. We're doubting in our faith. We're going through a struggle of some kind. We're going through grief. And instead of moving toward God and petitioning in sorrow, saying, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I'm angry right now. I'm stressed out, or I feel spiritually dry. Instead of moving toward Him, we move away and we say, you know what? I just need time away from Him. I need time away from the church. I need time away from people. And in doing so, we separate ourselves from the Father. Friends, in your struggles, move toward Him. Read the Psalms. One of the reasons David had a heart after God's own heart is because he was honest completely with God. Here's what I'm struggling with. I don't like it. But he moved toward Him. It's a move of faith. Friends, let's wrestle with God. And here's the key. At the end of it, what this time of wrestling does is God uses it to align our will ultimately with the will of the Father. We wrestle, we say we don't like it, we struggle with it, but at the end of the day we say, Lord, not my will but yours be done. And God uses that to align us with him. Move toward him in prayer. God will use it to align us with the Father. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. This is a prayer believing in the sovereignty of God, that he is God and I am not. And ultimately, I'm going to submit myself, as hard as it is, under the will of the Father. Prayer is for experiencing the presence of the Father. Prayer is for moving the powerful hand of the Father. And thirdly, prayer is for positioning our will with the Father. Let's pray. Let's pray, church, like Jesus prayed. May God move in mighty ways. We're about to celebrate communion and spend some time in reflection. You know, this Lord's Supper is a way of drawing our hearts and our minds to the significance of what Jesus did coming out of that garden, prayer time. Jesus didn't pass the cup of suffering, did he? He drank it. He drank it fully, and the reason he drank that cup of suffering on the cross, the reason he was willing to be separated from the Father, is so that we wouldn't have to. He loved us too much to leave us in our separation, wallowing in our sin. I love Hebrews 12, too. It says, for the joy set before him, he, Jesus, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? What was the profound joy that got him through the suffering? It was us. Think about that. That his love for us as his bride, as a group who would be saved and restored back in a relationship with him, that joy of looking forward to that end goal made him walk through the dark night of his soul. Man, I don't know. If that's not love, I don't know what love is. Friends, he loves us. He wants a relationship with us. Maybe you're here and you don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus. You don't feel like you're connected with God. Maybe you've never taken on the forgiveness of God that he offers in the gospel. I'm going to invite you. We're going to have a little time of reflection. Take that time and just be honest with God and talk to him and ask him. Ask him if he would come into your life, that he'd forgive you of your sin, if he'd restore that relationship with God in your life. He promises in Scripture that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. When we trust in his finished work, not ours, not a church attendance, not reading our Bible, not praying, but trust in his work alone, that we will be saved. So friends, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. If you're already a believer and there's areas of your life you just know you need to confess, or you want to use this time to focus your attention on what Christ has done, let's do that. Let's take that moment now. Lord, as we come to this communion table, Lord, we thank you that you did not let that cup pass, but you drank it so that we wouldn't have to.